I love that. He loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, and because of that, when he heard the news, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Now, I want you to notice something here, something that's critical to really understanding what God wants us to know out of this story, because we all get bad news, do we not? How many here have ever gotten news that rocked your world? You heard about something that happened to somebody somewhere or to yourself, and when you got it, you just could not imagine. It just totally came out of the blue. Amen. So we're all in this boat together. We all have gotten bad news, and we don't know what a day will bring. And here is this family here who gets some bad news. And I want you to notice, to really understand this, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, now they were two sisters and a brother. It says here twice, and it even says it in another chapter, that Jesus loved them. Now that might seem a little obvious. I mean, you know, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves everybody. You know, Jesus just loves us all. But I think it's significant that it says here that he loved them. Because yes, he loves all people in a general kind of sense. But it's pointed out here a couple of times, repeatedly, that there is a very special closeness here. There is an intimacy to their relationship, okay? This is not just your average run-of-the-mill, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and yes, he loves me, the Bible tells me so, blah, blah, blah. These are people who had a shared, deep bond with Christ. They walked with him. They loved him, and they enjoyed one another in a very special way. So this is not some guy, you know, with a chip on his shoulder, some rebellious kind of guy who you just know the train is coming and one of these days is going to humble him or, you know, knock that chip off his shoulder. These are people who walked with Christ. He loved them in a way that he... in a deeper way than he even loves all people generally. And we can have that same thing said of us if we are truly close to Christ, if we spend time in his presence. I mean, we shut off the TV or we walk away from the computer and we take that time to walk in his presence. Maybe just walk outside and get away from all the cares and things of this world and just abide in the presence of Christ. Have you done that? Just taking some time to just say, maybe we're not even going to pray and ask him for stuff. You know, it's when you just take that time to be with him and you just say, Lord, I'm just going to walk in your presence. Thank you for all the good you do for me, Lord. Thank you for caring. Thank you for saving me. You're an amazing God. I just want to know you more and more. God, please show me how I can fall deeper and deeper in love with you. And you just spend that time in his presence. That's the kind of relationship he's talking about here. Someone who has a fervency and a passion for the glory of God. I mean, we all have things that we love, but this is someone who loves God, who enjoys him, who looks forward to being in his presence. Someone who is consumed by love for him. And we can have that same intimacy so that the Lord would say of us, that is someone whom I love. In an extraordinary way. John makes a very special effort to point that out. He wants us to know that. Otherwise, he wouldn't repeat it so many times. He says, look, here's something you need to know. This is someone who has a very intimate relationship with the Lord. And it's such a stark contrast to the news that they get. You don't expect what's about to come down the road. Someone walking like that, especially when Jesus is just a few miles away. Their brother falls sick. Lazarus is sick. He's very sick. He is deadly sick. He didn't wake up and say, you know, I'm a little stiff today. Oh, my stomach's a little queasy. He is like flat on his back, losing his color, almost no pulse, that kind of sick, deadly sick. And you think, how can that be? How can that be? How can this happen to Lazarus? That stuff like this doesn't happen to God's people. Or does it? How can this be? How can it be that those who deeply love Christ, who are deeply loved by him, get such bad news? I'm not just talking about, you know, good, upright citizen. I'm talking about someone who walks with Christ. And something happens to their health, or something happens to a loved one, an innocent one, or something happens on their job that's unthinkable, or something happens to their home. And, you know, and some people, modern people, philosophers or whatever, would say, well, it's just the randomness of life, you know? They're just a little bit jaded. They just say, you know, well, stuff happens. It's just random. It happened out of the blue. Life doesn't make sense anyway. You know, it's the kind of thing, life sucks and then you die. That's it. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. We're just trying to get through this life and, you know, get what we can before we finally get in the grave. And so it was just random. I don't know. That sounds pretty empty to me. I've heard people say that before when I was on the job and these things, tragic things happened and people came up and said, well, you know, it was just random. Nobody's really in control. You know, this is a dangerous world. You just got to watch out to what's happening. There's no promises. There's no protection. You know, God kind of wound up the whole thing. There's even a whole philosophy. I forget the label of this. I think it's called deism. God just, you know, he's on the other side of the universe. He wound it up. He let it go, and, you know, and it's just ticking away, and he's going to come back someday and say, well, how did you do? How did you make out? I'm sorry. That's not the God that I see in Scripture. The God that I see in Scripture is sovereign. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his being utterly aware and involved in that matter. He knows every hair of our head. This is not the God that I see in Scripture. And that's not what this passage says at all. When Jesus gets the news about Lazarus' sickness, he's not some kind of fatalistic, oh, well, you know, stuff happens. He doesn't panic like we're tempted to do sometimes when we get this earth-shaking bad news. He doesn't go into some kind of meltdown. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't start running around saying, whoa, man, we got to do something. We got to fix this somehow. This is just wrong. We got to come up with a plan. I don't understand it, and just get blown away by it. Anybody ever do that? But on the other hand, he's not fatalistic about it either. You know, he's not some kind of stoic curmudgeon that just says, well, you know, life is terrible and then we die. You know, it's just no point, no meaning. But rather than that, he demonstrates absolute, utter, and complete confidence in God. He's not shaken by it. He's not fatalistic about it. He puts his entire trust in the sovereign God who gives life and breath to all things. The God who numbers the stars and calls them by name. The God who knows and counts every hair on our head. The same God whose wisdom is unsearchable, whose power is inexhaustible, whose love and tender kindness towards us is incomparable. This God that Scripture so boldly declares, Jesus puts his entire confidence in him, and he says, this sickness is not unto death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God can be glorified through it. In other words, God has plans. This is not some random event. This is not something we have to react to and fix somehow. The first reaction we should have should be a response to God and say, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Help me to see your hand in the midst of this bad news, and help me to know that no matter what I see, you are absolutely and utterly in control of these circumstances. God is never caught napping. I don't know if you've ever fallen asleep on the job. I know it's a terrible thing to do, but sometimes jobs get boring, you know, and you're there and you're trying to read and things start going, you start to see double and they blur together and you read the same page three or four times and you still don't understand the thing that you've read. Have you ever been there? You know, that's not God. God does not fall asleep on the job. He's not off napping somewhere. You never have to get God's attention. Do you realize that? You never have to get God's attention. You don't have to say, God, I know you're busy. You always have God's attention, whether you want his attention or not. Sometimes we wish he wasn't paying so close attention. You never have to get his attention. He's never caught by surprise. And he hasn't failed you in some way. He's not trying to be mean to you. You don't have to worry about, you know, maybe he's lost track of you. He wants to show you his glory. And I'm talking about people that have this intimate relationship with God. I'm not talking about, you know, some rebel who God needs to, you know, jerk him up by his collar and maybe, you know, humble his attitude a little bit. I'm talking about people who walk with God, who love him dearly, who are committed completely to him, and yet in the midst of all that, they receive this earth-shaking, heart-wrenching bad news. God wants the first thing for you to know is that he has not lost control. He is absolutely sovereignly in control of everything. And he wants to use this to show you his glory. He wants to show you his glory in a way and on a level that you have never experienced it before. He wants to take you deeper. He wants to take you higher. And I hate this phrase because it's overused so much, but literally he wants to take you to the next level, that deeper level of relationship and understanding of him. He says, you think you're in awe of me now? You think you've seen my glory now? I want to show you things you have never seen, things that your eyes have not seen, your ears have not heard, and it has not entered into your heart, the things that I have in store for you and the glory that it's going to reveal in me. It's the first thing he wants us to know.